Good morning. Really great to see you. Thank you for being here. Thank you, Brother Tommy, for indulging us and in reading that passage for us a little bit longer than what we normally do, but felt like it was quite important for us to have all of those words before us, before we started our study today, and as we were getting closer and closer to finishing the Sermon on the Mount. If you recall, that's what we've been looking at for the last several weeks together. We're gathered on the mountainside there at the feet of Jesus and listening as He imparts divine wisdom to us, as He shares with us who we are to be, as He shares with us who He is and the way we're to understand Him, the way that we're to look at one another. And so we continue listening to Jesus as He shares the Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking today at the first portion of chapter 7. So I do hope you have your Bibles. If you were listening along to Brother Tommy as he was reading for us, you've got it there in front of you. We're going to be spending all of our time right here in Matthew 7 this morning. A passage that I'm confident that Matthew 7 verse 1, you know that verse very well. You've heard it millions of times. You've maybe used it a time or two, but you've certainly heard it used from others around you, to you, things like that. You're not to judge. Who are you to judge is sometimes the way that it's used. While we know that most all of us can get at least pretty close to quoting Matthew 7:1, I contend that very few of us really and truly understand the significance of what's being said there. Not many of us understand the very deep implications that spring from what's being shared here. And if we don't understand Matthew 7:1 in the context of all else that's said in Matthew 7, we're really not going to understand it. So we want to seek to really understand the way Jesus shared this in the Sermon on the Mount, look at it in context, but also look at it in the context of being a father. Because notice there in those verses that Brother Gum read a moment ago, as you start getting down to the end of what was read, it speaks of, now you fathers know how to give gifts. Don't you think your heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts? The basic idea, the basic gist is this. We have the perfect example in the all-powerful, perfectly loving, amazing Father. The Heavenly Father provides for us every single thing that we need. The Heavenly Father is the ultimate provider. The Heavenly Father is the perfect provider. And earthly fathers are to model themselves after Him. We understand not everybody has an example of a godly father here on earth to look at, to emulate, for a lot of different reasons. For some, your father's just not here anymore. For others, your father's just not one to emulate. So we recognize that this is not something that we can just in a universal way just say, just emulate your father. Emulate your heavenly Father. Know that your heavenly Father will never leave you alone, forgotten. Your heavenly Father will never put you in a position where you have not been properly provided for. So in this Sermon on the Mount, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about a Father who provides. It's based upon those things that Jesus says here. Certainly these things are based on who the Heavenly Father is, and so that's what we're going to seek to do. He knows how to provide, and we must as well. So let's just get right to it. Here's the first thing that we want to consider for a few moments. A father's job in providing for his children is to teach them, to show them how to treat other people. That's job number one here, as it's explained in Matthew 7. The father is to provide a training ground. The father is to provide an example to emulate in how to treat other people. Look at this. He starts this. Did you realize that when you got into the context of Matthew 7:1 and says, "Judge not lest ye be judged," that really the basic core, the heart of this whole message is, be careful with how you treat people. When you approach someone else, how is it that you deal with them? How do you interact with them? Do you approach someone else with a magnifying glass? Now let's think about it. When you interact with people, just a few moments ago, Robbie had to call the room to order, to call us to a time of worship because we were interacting. The people were buzzing. You could hear the noise. And in just a few moments, just a few short moments, I promise, we'll be dismissed from here and you'll be interacting with people again. And you'll leave this place, you'll go out to the neighborhoods, to the places of business. And when you approach people, interact with them, are you approaching each person with a magnifying glass, seeking that speck that you can find from them? Because have you noticed that when the Lord says, "Why do you seek the speck? Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye?" Now take note of this with me. To even see a speck, you've really got to be looking for it. Isn't that right? I mean, I've probably got things on me right now, things out of place. From where you are, way back there, especially if you're up there, Danny, you probably can't see the specks on me right now. You'd have to really come and look. And yet, what do you see? We see the specks. Because we're looking for the specks. I am desperate to see the speck in you, wherever it might be, whatever it might be. The Lord is telling us, look, we all know from just common sense, living life, we know a speck is not easy to find. It's real easy for a speck to go unnoticed. And yet the Lord says, why is it that your habit is to find all the specks? A speck is easy to overlook. And when you keep finding the speck, that means it's because you are on a mission to find it. And so my question, I join with Jesus here, and I'm asking this about all of us. Why is it that we're trained this way? Wouldn't you agree that just thinking about the way that we act, the way that our neighbors act, wouldn't you agree that what's normal, what's the run of the mill, is that we like to find faults? We're blind to our own problems, and we really, really like to find faults in others. Why is that the norm? Why is it going from place to place? You can leave here and go to some place in the Northeast or the way in the South or another country. Why is it that we humans have just ingrained it in ourselves, trained ourselves? We put it where our default position is to see the speck in others rather than deal with the log in our own eye. Our default position ought to be deal with self and assume the very, very best in others. That's the first thing that our Lord is telling us. That's lesson number one. And I'm going to tell you, if you are eyes open, ears open, heart open, when you read what Jesus is telling us, when you follow the example and listen to the commands of Jesus, you're going to see He teaches us again and again and again. Job one in treating and dealing with others is look for the good. Job one in dealing with other people is not look for the speck. Job one in dealing with other people is look for the good. Find that which is positive. Find that which is redeeming. Encourage, build up, help flourish that which is good. Your default position as a person who's seeking to follow in the footsteps of Jesus should be, first and foremost, when I deal with others, find the good. And in fact, we're to be looking for opportunities to help, looking for ways in which we can build up and encourage and excite. I think we're all familiar with that feeling. Just think with me for a moment, the feeling of superiority. You know what that feeling of superiority feels like, right? Maybe you've had a moment of it even today. Maybe sometime this last week at work. Maybe it was just a fleeting moment. Maybe just one little jab you got in the hallway as you passed somebody. But as you walked down the hall, you felt that feeling of superiority, and you like the way that feels. You're higher, they are lower. Many of us get addicted to that feeling. We come to the point where we can't resist it anymore. So we keep searching for that. We keep searching for that feeling of superiority. And one way to keep feeling that is to constantly be looking for the faults in others. If I can keep on seeing the speck in you, I can keep on feeling the strength in me, is kind of the idea. But here's a secret that the Lord wants us all to know. Just condemning somebody else, just for me to stand up in front of somebody else and tell them that they're wrong, just condemning someone else does not make me righteous. Can I say that again? Just condemning someone else does not make me righteous. What if it was the case that really and truly, every time I was looking for an opportunity to teach someone instead of condemn them? What if really and truly I was looking for an opportunity to encourage someone rather than condemn them? What if each and every opportunity I was first of all dealing with me so then I could properly deal with them? Because Jesus is expecting to help. He's expecting us to help. Because notice he says in verse 5, take the log out of your own eye. Deal with self first. And didn't put a period there. He doesn't say, okay, now you can stop. He says, you deal with self, you remove the log first, so then you can see clearly to take the speck out of the brother's eye. He's expecting us to teach. He's expecting us to admonish. He's expecting us to build up. But he's expecting us to do it the right way. In verse 6, where he says there, you are not to give dogs what is holy, and not to throw pearls before pigs because they'll trample and attack. This is a passage that I think is largely understood very often. It's what I've read a bunch of different times is people saying, verse 6 just doesn't really seem to fit here. What's this about casting pearls before swine? What's that all about? It makes perfect sense if you keep all of it in context, all of it within the exact same framework in verses 1 through 12. Because notice in verse 12, the ESV begins with the word so in verse 12. The New King James begins with the word therefore. So the golden rule is connected to all those things that are above it. Deal with your own beam, then deal with the speck. Therefore, he says. So, here's the point. In verse 6, when it says, don't cast that which is holy before swine, I'm convinced that what he's doing is this. He's telling us the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most precious, the most amazing, the most rare of all treasures in the world. And a disciple of Jesus Christ has possession of this. The disciple of Jesus Christ has these valuable pearls. The disciple of Jesus Christ has that which is holy with them. And what they are to do is to share that with the world. But if you are known on the face, on the front, if your reputation precedes you wherever you go as that hypocrite, that one who has the telephone beam sticking out of their eye and yet with the other eye has the magnifying glass looking for specks in people, if that's how you're known and that's how your reputation precedes you, you can give whatever is holy to someone. They won't want to hear it. You can bring the most precious jewels before them and they'll just stomp on them and then punch you. See, it fits perfectly here. Deal with the beam. And then when you share that which is holy with people, you share the treasure with people, they'll be receptive. They'll listen. But if you're just perceived as that old speck finder, you're never going to make a difference. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be sad. And you're not going to help any others to see and know Jesus either. Our opportunities to teach will be ruined because those moments have disintegrated into fights. So he's telling us, you have to be someone who teaches. You have to be someone who makes judgments. There is an absolute, a divine command to admonish. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Don't judge me. You can't tell me. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak and be patient with them all. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brother, you're engaged in sin. Don't judge me. No, Hebrews 3:13 says, while it's still the day, while you still got breath in you, while there's still the sun up, go and help someone not be engaged in sin. It's that plain. So what we have to do in dealing with other people, first and foremost, is we have to be in the default position of looking for the good. Our default position cannot be criticism. It cannot be fault-finding when we refuse to see it in ourselves. We have to be looking for ways to encourage, looking for ways to build up, looking for opportunities to teach the gospel message of truth. Therefore, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you'll be judged. With the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. So he says, why do you see the speck and not the log in your eye? Okay, so that's the first thing, how to treat people, looking for the good, looking for ways to build, looking for ways to encourage, looking for ways to teach the unchanging, unyielding, uncompromised truth. Secondly, a father has to teach his children how to identify the evil as opposed to the good. God demands that we identify. Notice how strong this word is that I'm using here. God demands that we identify evil, and he demands that we identify good, and he demands that we remove ourselves from the evil and that we embrace the good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, reject the evil, stay away from the evil, embrace and keep and live with the good. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. See, some will lie. Some will tell something that is false. So don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Even here in Matthew chapter 7, verses that we didn't read, if you begin at verse 15, Matthew 7, 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Judge, make a judgment, pass judgment. Are they teaching the truth or are they teaching that which is a lie? Are they teaching that which fits the word of God or are they twisting, changing, breaking the commands of God? False teachers, you'll know them by their fruits. And he repeats it in verse 20. You'll know them by their fruits. You see, there is such a thing as evil. There is such a thing as wrong. And it's a father's duty to explain, this is good, this is right, this is not. Think about it. Every single day, you utilize judgment. You used a type of judgment when you decided what time to get up this morning. You used a type of judgment when you decided what to wear this morning. You used a type of judgment when you decided where to sit today. Now, some of you maybe didn't realize that. I've been sitting in the same spot for 40 years. No, you still utilize judgment and where you were going to sit, whether or not you were going to bring an extra blanket. You use judgment over and over and over again all day, every day. It's not judging and making decisions. It's not understanding what is good, what is righteous, what is holy. It's not making those kinds of judgment calls that is condemned. It's being a hypocrite that is condemned. We are absolutely certain there's some kinds of speech that are evil. There are some actions that are evil. There are some doctrines that are evil. Identifying those things as sin is not what Jesus condemns in Matthew 7:1. If we say there's a right way to speak and a wrong way to speak, that's what Jesus says. If we say there's a right way to live and a wrong way to live, that's what Jesus says. He's not condemning that in Matthew 7. Hypocrisy is condemned. If I will only stand here and point the finger at you, if I will only stand here and tell you about all the things that are wrong with you, and I don't seek to bow my knee before the King, and I don't seek to prayerfully, with a broken heart, change what I am doing, that's what's condemned. The measure you use The way you judge is the way in which you'll be judged. I want you to think with me that this leads us right into this next idea where he says you've got to be able to distinguish between what is good and what is evil. You've got to be able to distinguish between what is righteous and holy and that which is wicked and sinful. And he says, because this is what's the truth. Judgment is real. There is an absolute reality of judgment. Judgment is a real thing. Go to the next slide. Because we've got to be prepared in all ways for this idea of judgment. Because the people we deal with day in and day out, the people you see, the people you shake hands with, the people you pass in your car, they're judging. They're making certain calls about what's going on. How will you react to that? How will you deal with that? Judgment is real and it's certain. I want you to think about what Paul says in Acts chapter 17 to the people in Athens, beginning at verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Judgment is certain. Judgment is coming. So the question is not, will I be judged? The question is simply this: how will I be judged? How will I be judged? Because the Lord tells us here in Matthew 7, the type of judgment you use, what you dish out, what you mete out to others, is the type of judgment that will be used upon you. Now that ought to really get the attention of most of us. That ought to scare most of us. Because maybe if in a moment of honesty you start thinking, now wait a minute, I'm pretty critical. I notice lots of faults. I know it's because I'm really great and I'm really awesome and I'm really smart, but I notice lots of faults in people. Guess what? That hypercritical nature, that desire to want to see the specks, is the type of judgment that'll be used on you. That scares me. And I think it ought to get your attention as well. Men, our neighbors, our friends, mankind's going to be harsh. They're going to be unfair in the way that they judge us. How will we respond to that? But even more, Almighty God is going to be perfectly just and holy and fair. How will we respond to that? Part of what our Lord is seeking to get us to do here whenever he says that judgment is a real thing, judgment is the reality of life, is he's seeking to get us to know that what you must do is show mercy in order to receive mercy. The basic idea of what is condemned in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, is that there's times that judgment does not include mercy. There's times that judgment does not include grace. And I want you to think about this. Here's the message. Here's the synopsis. Here's the summary. If you are the type of person who absolutely refuses to show mercy to others, if you are the type of person who absolutely refuses to show grace to others in the judgments you pass on them right and left, what type of judgment do you think the Lord's going to use with us? If you refuse to show mercy, you will not receive mercy. Do we long to be judged by a God of mercy and grace? I think surely the answer is yes. We are desperate. We are desperate to stand before a God of mercy. We are desperate to stand before a God of grace. So understand, if that's really and truly what you desire, you'd better this minute be living a life of mercy and grace. Because the measure that you measure out will be measured to you. Matthew 18, verse 33. The master at the end of this parable says to the unforgiving servant, "Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" The clear implication is this: yes, you should have had mercy. I showed you mercy. You should have then turned and shown mercy to others. And then it ends in verse 35 saying this: "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you That's punish. My Heavenly Father will punish if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think it's pretty plain. I think Scripture is pretty clear about what the Lord demands of us and what you and I can expect. Merciless, graceless judgment on our part day in and day out means we anticipate and we look forward to a merciless and graceless judgment as well. Look at Matthew 7:12, the golden rule that we know so well, the summary statement of all that's been said in verses 1 through 11 of Matthew 7. Whatever you wish others to do to you, do also to them. The way you wish to be treated, the way you wish to be judged, treat and judge others. And that brings us to the fourth and final idea, all the things that this is predicated and based upon. And that's what the Heavenly Father provides. Matthew 5:45, the Heavenly Father provides rain and sunlight to everyone. He's so generous and so kind and so loving. He sends the sun and the rain to every last person on the earth. He wants us all to thrive and to grow, to have every opportunity to choose Him, to reject evil, to reject darkness. He provides that for all of us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, we see that He's the one who gives us those little things that we need to make it through the day. He provides just all those things that help us take one more step, that helps us draw one more breath, that helps us go just one more moment further. He provides it all. We depend upon Him for every last thing because He's the ultimate and greatest of providers. But if we were to summarize it, I think we would just say it this way. The Heavenly Father has provided us His Son. We generally perceive how deeply we're loved based upon the willingness of someone to sacrifice for us. We understand how deeply we're loved when we see someone else put our needs before their own. And so when we read a passage, there's a reason why John 3:16 is so well loved. It's because it strikes a chord. It strikes something deep in our heart that helps us identify with, you know, I know what it feels like. I know what it is to be loved here on this earth. Because I've seen those times when my spouse or my parents or my children or my friend, those times when people I love have given up things to their own hurt in order to supply me with something. And I felt so loved. And so that's why when we read that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life, something wells up inside of us and we start trying to connect the dots and we say, I know what it is to be loved and He has given that for me. He's given His Son for me. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible says, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also give with Him graciously all things? It's because of Jesus. It's because Jesus has been given. It's because Jesus has come and died and conquered death. It's because Jesus Christ ever lives, interceding on our behalf. It's because of Jesus that we can be forgiven. It's because of Jesus that we have life. It's because of Jesus that we have hope. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear any other thing that at one point in time in our ignorance might have seemed daunting or scary. And we can confidently await judgment. You see, we've spoken here about what kind of judgment you use. It's what's going to be shared with you. Judge not, because if you don't show mercy, you won't receive mercy. You see, it's because of Jesus, because of His death, that blood shed on the cross, the conquering of death and leaving that tomb empty. It's because of Jesus that we can anxiously await judgment. If I will utilize what my Heavenly Father has provided for me, I can confidently, anxiously anticipate long for and expect judgment because of what the Heavenly Father has provided. Our Father has provided for us all that we need. Our Father in heaven gives us good things. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 7. It says, then, your Heavenly Father who's in heaven, don't you know He can give good things to those who ask Him? I wonder what it is on this Father's Day when we are so thankful for righteous, Christ-like fathers, so thankful for those who sacrifice themselves, sacrifice their time, sacrifice their energy, so thankful for fathers who sacrifice for their families, so thankful for fathers who lead their families in the footsteps of Jesus, but above all things, we are so thankful for our Heavenly Father who's provided us a way to Him. He gives good gifts to those who ask. What are you asking the Heavenly Father for today? Ask for life. He'll give it. Ask for forgiveness. He'll give it. Ask for hope. Our Heavenly Father will give it. You see, if you recognize that you're a sinner in need of being saved and that Jesus is the only Savior, call upon Him. It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says in Acts 22, 16. Over and over again, if you will admit you're a sinner and that He's the only Savior, if you will repent of your sins, turn from those to a different life, seeking to find your way to the Father and His righteousness, if you will be immersed into a watery grave, united with Christ in a death and resurrection, you know what privileges you now have as a son, as a daughter? You can ask for life. You can ask for hope. You can ask for forgiveness. And the Father who gives all good things will give it. What do you need to ask the Father for today? Come and ask what you need while together we stand and sing.